It's all about honesty, right? It's all about honesty. That's right. Well, as a student pastor, one of the things that I will unashamedly guard very jealously is people who have teaching access to my students. And so whenever it is that we have a weekend like what we've had here, and I have the opportunity to prayerfully seek after somebody to speak with our students, it's got to be somebody who has a passion for the Lord, who has a passion for ministry, who has a reverence for God's word, and who has an ability to connect with our students as well. And one of the guys who I've known for a super long time is the guy who's our guest speaker this morning. His name is Lance Shoemake. Lance is the founder and president of I Go Global Missions. That is a mission sending and a training and sending organization that sends people with the armed with the gospel around the world. As a matter of fact, students from our very ministry, if you know of our students who have been to Honduras or have been on super summer global trips or have been otherwise trained in international missions, it is all at the behest of I Go Global Missions, which has been the vision of Lance Shoemake. So I'm very thrilled that he has spoken with our students and done a great job of sharing God's word with our students this weekend. He has come this morning to share with us during this time. So would you please give a great First Baptist Church of Garland welcome to my friend Lance Shoemake.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for the t-shirt. Appreciate it. Watch is the theme, the verse Mark 13:37. Jesus is talking to his disciples, they're having this discussion, they're wanting to know all these questions about the end times, when this is all going to happen, and he's like, hey, it's not for you to know, don't worry about the details of when, but I need you to stay alert, I need you to watch. And he says, and what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to everyone. So it's not just the students this weekend that need to watch. He's talking to all the disciples for all time. Watch, be alert. You don't know when this is going to happen. You don't know when he's going to come back, so be alert. And so what we've been trying to do, what Mike has kind of set this course, and it's absolutely great to be able to work with him. I'm just down the road in Rockwall, and just to come over here and spend time with your students, phenomenal students, talented students, passionate students, Mike. One of the guys who just kind of sets the bar for youth ministry. It's just a privilege for me to be a part of that. But what we've been trying to unpack for them is, what does that mean to watch? And we just stop doing everything and just look into the stars and the skies and watch for him coming. But really what Jesus means is, be faithful, stay on course, keep running the race, do the things that I've told you to do and instructed you to do. Just keep following Jesus. Stay alert with a sense of urgency. And so as we're wrapping that up, students, I want to kind of bring this back to where it actually kind of started with the curriculum. When Jesus says that, what we need to ask is, what's most important? What's ultimate for him? And so the answer to that is really even what you heard this morning from Mike in the teaching time. It's the Great Commission. That's the last thing Jesus says. He's accomplished all of his work. He's gone to the cross. He come out of the grave. He spent some time, about 40 days teaching them, and he's ascending the heavens to be at the right hand of the Father. And he says, hey, here's the deal. You're going to go make disciples of all the nations. And so he gives us a mission. And the reason is because what's ultimate for God is, God's ultimate mission is to be worshiped in all the earth. God's ultimate mission, what he's all about, what he's ultimately all about, is to be worshiped, exalted, and glorified in all the earth. We see that on every page of the scripture. It starts with the creation, the foundation of the world, God in getting glory for himself because of his creative ability, his ability to speak things into existence. But then he really kind of unveils his plan with this guy named Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He starts talking to Abram. He says, hey, Abram, I want to make a deal with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. If you'll trust me enough to follow me, and you don't even know where you're going, but if you'll follow me and you'll have faith in me and you'll believe in me, then here's what I'll do. I'll bless you. I will pour out my blessing on you. I'll make you descendants that will become a great nation, and I will make your name great. You may not know him as Abram, but you know him as Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. So are you. So like we know Father Abraham. We know his name because God said, if you do this, I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And he's unveiling his plan, but he says, hey, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to bring that blessing to all the other nations, all the other peoples. And so the Bible tells a story of a God on mission to be worshipped and exalted and glorified in every nation, so that every story is kind of pointing to that. And then you get all the way to the end in Revelation 5, Revelation 7, there are people worshiping God for all time, for all eternity, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. That is God's heart. His ultimate mission is to be worshipped in all the earth. And so when you talk about staying awake, staying alert, staying focused, that's where it begins. That's where, like, that's primary. It's for us to engage the mission, for us to join God on His mission. That's what it looks like tomorrow. That's what it looks like this next week. That's what it looks like, as Mike was talking about this morning. The next chapter for you is to stay fully engaged in His mission. So here's what I want to do as we wrap this up. I want to look at a passage in the Bible, Psalm 96. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 96. We'll have some on the screen. It's on the program. It's printed on the back of the program. Psalm 96 is one place where we see in the Bible of many, many places where we see God basically saying through His Word, hey, I want you to embrace this mission. I want you to engage this mission. I want you to stay in the mission. And so Psalm 96, it starts with this theme of worship. And you'll see the theme of worship all throughout it, but it's all pointing to this mission of declaring. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song in verse 1. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. In verse 3, it says, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. And so as we stay alert, watch, stay focused, and we join the mission, we engage God's mission, the first thing that we do is our mission is to declare the greatness of God. Verse 3, declare His glory among the nations, specifically declare His marvelous works among all the peoples. We get to tell the world a story after story after story of a great God. We're telling His marvelous works. We have the God who has done all these things. When the psalmist is writing this, he can write all these different things. And he say, hey, declare His glory. Tell of His marvelous works. And he can point to all these different marvelous works that they have in the story, even in the Scriptures. Like before this time, he can talk about Abraham. He can talk about the test that God gave him to sacrifice Isaac. And right before he was about to do that, God provided a ram. And obviously that points to Jesus. But he can talk about God's provision for His people and His protection for His people. He can tell story after story about them going into the promised land and marching around a city for 7 days and then just shouting and blowing some trumpets and the walls coming down. He can tell all these stories. He can talk about, and the psalmists love to do this, they love to talk about the Exodus. They love to talk about God's showdown with Pharaoh through His servant Moses and how He just defeated all the Egyptian gods and showed that He was the greater God. And finally, He let the people go. He can talk about the Red Sea. He can talk about all these stories. If David wrote the psalm, he could talk about that one time as a teenage boy that God gave him the strength to beat a giant with a slingshot. Story after story after story. That's what he's saying. Declare His glory to the nations, to the world. Tell people about His marvelous works, what He's done, what He's accomplished, these great stories. And they had all these stories when the psalmist was writing this. They have all these stories to point back to. And we have the best one. We have one that they were just had shadows of it then. They were just kind of hoping for that day. But we have the best story. We have the gospel story of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. As soon as we talked about that, the greatness of the gospel last night. But like we have that story. When you talk about marvelous works, all those great stories, Noah, Moses, Esther, like they're great, but they're just shadows of the greatest story ever. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, that God, He saw that we had separated ourselves from Him because of our sin, our rebellion. We had separated, we had caused damage in the relationship, we removed ourselves from Him, and we couldn't make our way back because we had rebelled against Him. We'd become enemies of God, and God didn't want to leave us there. And so God takes on flesh, comes and dwells among us, lives a perfect, sinless, righteous life, and then dies on the cross, taking the punishment that we should have had to take, paying the penalty that we couldn't pay for our sin, to bring us into a right standing with God so that God could declare us righteous, not because we are, but because Jesus was, and He gave that to us when we put our faith in Him. And then He didn't stay dead, but just like we just sang, His buried body began to breathe. And he came out of the grave, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin. He's alive forever at the right hand of the Father, giving us everything we need for life and godliness to follow him, to stay on mission. We have that story. There's no story greater. The story of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us is the story. And so the mission is declaring the greatness of God, telling people the story of God, who he is and what he's done. Just that's all you need to know. Just tell that story. Declare the greatness of God. He talks about this because this is where it all starts. Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't know if I know all the answers. I don't know if I know everything I'm supposed to say. Just tell the story. It's a story. The story of a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to take our place, to die for us so that we wouldn't have to perish, but we could have eternal life with him. He didn't send the son in the world to condemn us. We were condemned already. He sent a son to save us. Tell that story. So that's the first thing. Our mission is to declare the greatness of God. The second thing we see is that our mission is to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Now, ascribe's not a word that you use very often. I don't use that word often at all. But it's here in the Bible, and here's how I understand that word. Here's how it makes sense to me. It's giving credit where credit is due. You know what ascribe means? Give credit where credit is due. That's why it says here, ascribe to the Lord strength. We're not giving God strength. We're saying, hey, God, you're the one that has the strength. We're giving credit where credit is due. Ascribe to the Lord glory. Why? Because he's the only one that has the glory. He has all of it. He's the only one worthy of it. And so we ascribe to him. We give credit where credit is due. And the reason why that's a part of the mission is because he's not being worshipped in every place. That goal is going to be accomplished. God's going to come through on his mission, but it's not happening yet, and he's not being given credit in every place, in every person, every nation, every tribe. That's not happening. In fact, what he says here in verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, he is to be feared above all gods, because there are people that are wasting their worship on false gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He's just saying, hey, we need to give credit to God. He's the only one worthy of worship. He's the only one worthy of our lives. He's the only one worthy of pursuing and surrendering to. He's the only one worthy. And people all around us all the time and all over the world are wasting their worship and chasing after the wrong things. And I know that we can talk about what that looks like in our culture, but one of the things that I do with I Go Global is I get to take students all over the world, and I get to show them like just a picture of God's greatness and how big he is, but I also get to show them what lostness can really look like. And one of our favorite places to go is the country of Japan. And we've been doing this ministry, I Go Global. This will be our 24th summer. It's hard for me to even believe that. But this is our 24th summer of doing this. So we've been around a while. But our very first trip, I remember I led it with another friend of mine, and we went to Japan. Took a group of high school students. We went to Japan. We were helping plant a church in this missionary, IMB missionary's house in Japan. And we did a lot of different things, but one of the things we wanted to do is kind of show students what the lostness in Japan really feels like. And so we took them to a Buddhist temple one day, and we let them walk around. We kind of talked to one of the monks of the temple there, and he explained what they were doing and how they were worshiping. And another day, we took them to a Shinto shrine. And Shintoism is another huge religion in Japan. People don't talk about it as much. It's very complicated because they can worship anybody, ancestors, everything, so have millions of different gods. And in every Shinto shrine, they have a different god. When I say god, I mean a different statue that looks like a man sitting up on a shelf that they pray to, and they have different gods in the different shrines that do different things. And so the shrine that we went to, that god, his primary responsibility was helping students get into the right college, the SAT god, I guess, is what you might call him. And so when you're about to take your entrance exam, you went to that shrine and you said a prayer and you prayed that he would help you. And we went in the shrine, you can smell the incense, and you can see the statue up there. It's a disturbing moment, but it's an eye-opening moment. And we were standing there, and our students were up there talking to this priest of that shrine, and I was in the back kind of listening in, kind of, you know, taking all in, letting the students experience it, and they were asking him questions. He said, hey, this is a great day. I'm so glad you're here today. Because this is a day of preparation, because tomorrow is the one day. We do this once a year. Tomorrow's the day that we do this. We put the God on a cart, and we take him and we parade him around the city so he can see the city. We only do that once a year, and we're doing that tomorrow, so we're preparing for that today. And our students are like, wow, that's crazy. And I'm in the back going, man, I bet he's excited. He only gets out of here once a year. He didn't even know about that Starbucks they just put in right there. Like, he got to be excited. I mean, it was kind of a funny moment, right? But then it wasn't funny, because as he was explaining that, people were coming in and worshiping. They would come in, and the first thing they would do is they would take their shoes off, and then they would walk up to the worship area, and they would clap their hands because the priest was explaining this to us, because they wanted to make sure he was awake. And then when they got his attention, then they would take some money and they would put it in the offering, because they wanted him to see them put the money in their offering so that when they prayed, he might answer their prayer. And when they did that, they would bow down and they would pray to a statue. I love taking students there, because I mean, these things in the Bible that you read about, these gods of the nations are worthless idols. They have mouths but they can't speak, they have ears but they can't hear, they have eyes but they can't see, they have hands but they can't help you. Like, that was so real in that moment. And it also feels like, what are they doing? Japanese people are awesome. I love them. They're so intelligent. They're so great, but they're wasting their worship. And there's part of that trip in that moment that it becomes more than just taking the gospel to people in Japan. It becomes God is not being worshiped here, and that should disturb us. He's the only one do that kind of worship. He's the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can answer prayers. He's the only one that listens. He's the only God. He's the one true and living God. And he's due all that glory and all that worship and all those prayers, and he's being robbed of it in places like that. I remember our students were so disturbed in that moment. They just backed up, and we went outside to be respectful. And on the temple steps there, on the shrine steps, we just prayed. So, God, we want to pray from you, pray to you from this spot on planet Earth, where maybe you've never even heard a prayer come from here. We sang a song of worship to the one true and living God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Give credit where credit's due. And students, that's a part of the mission. Adults, that's a part of our mission, is understanding that he's the only one worthy of worship, and we want the world to worship him like that. We want to point them to that. And as crazy as that sounds, what we've seen and experienced, and you can go right now to Japan and see and experience that same thing, like, the reality is that same thing's happening all around us all the time, where we're valuing and treasuring and pursuing something that's not God. We're looking to something to satisfy us or give us joy or meaning and purpose that's not God, and it will never do that. It's a dead-end road, and we're worshiping those things. We're worshiping different idols. The mission is to describe to the Lord the glory due his name. Give credit where credit is due. To point to your friends and say, no, he's better than that. You need to worship him. You need to give him your life. You need to pursue him, treasure him, value him. That's what it looks like to be so disturbed that God's not being worshiped. I want him to be worshiped and exalted in all the earth. I want my friends to know that. Our mission is to describe the Lord the glory due his name. And then there's another part of this mission in this passage. It says our mission is to proclaim that the Lord reigns. I want you to see this. Verse 10, he says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it, then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. There's this worship theme here. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So our mission is to declare the greatness of God, and it's to give credit where credit's due, but it's also to warn people. There's a warning element to the watch thing. We talked about that last night, right? It's warning them, hey, the Lord, he's coming. He comes as a judge. He's loving, and he's abounding in steadfast love, and he's slow to anger, and he's willing to forgive, but he's also holy and just, and he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Like, that's God. He's all those things, and it's a perfect balance, and we need to warn people. There has to be an urgency to our mission. Here's what Jesus is talking to his disciples about in Mark 13. They're like, when will you come back? When's all this going to happen? He's like, you don't need to know, but you need to stay alert. You won't know that, but here's the deal. You better be ready, and you better tell people, like, you better stay on mission, because he could come like a thief in the night. He could show up in the middle of the night. He could show up early in the morning before you're awake. He could show up on a day when the wind chills like this. Like, he could show up on any moment, and he's saying, be alert, stay ready, stay engaged. Tell people that he will judge the earth. There's urgency to this mission. If anybody has not received Jesus, if anybody has not put their faith in him, even if they've never heard, right? There's no excuse for anyone. Romans 1 tells us very clearly, no one's with excuse. And they will perish. They'll be separated from him forever. So there has to be an urgency to our message to proclaim. He is the God, the Creator. We're accountable to him. He's the judge, and he will judge all of us. Put your faith in Jesus, or you will not survive that. You will miss it. And so we proclaim that the Lord reigns. And then our mission is to really kind of boil it down, is to invite the nations to worship Jesus with us. Our mission really is an invitation to join us as we worship him. It's to invite the nations, to invite your classmates at school, to invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your coworkers, invite people to come and worship God with you. Why? Because you've found he's the only one that gives meaning, purpose, joy, satisfaction, everything we're looking for. God's the only one that is the source of that. You can only find that in him. Everything else is a dead end. And maybe your story is, I've chased after everything else, I tried everything else, I did all the other things, and I came to the conclusion, I came to understand that I can only find what I'm looking for in him. And so you're inviting people to join you on that mission, inviting people to join you in worshiping him. That's why joining him on the mission could mean just inviting somebody to show up with you. So just invite a friend to come on Wednesday night. Just, hey, come on, Refuge, right? Come to Refuge on Wednesday and come see, come taste and see that the Lord is really good. He's great. It could be as simple as telling the story. Here's who he is and here's what he's done. But the mission is inviting him in. And it's all about worship. In fact, John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he said this, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. The fuel and the goal. So when I'm worshiping him, when I'm satisfied in him, when I find my joy and my purpose and my meaning in him, and I'm not distracted by other things, I'm not neglecting my salvation, when I'm really worshiping him, it propels me to my friends. It moves me towards people in need. And it's also the goal, because I want them to find what I've found. I want them to experience the satisfaction and the joy and the purpose and meaning that I found. I tried it everywhere else. I found it in him. And so I want them. It's the fuel that propels me. It's the goal for them. And so we have to do this. The worship, how we worship him fuels the mission. And that's where the problem is, if we're honest, right? Because, I mean, if you showed up here, and I know you guys don't really count. Y'all are driven here, right? But if you showed up here this morning with this wind chill, then you probably already know that the Bible's pretty clear that we are on mission. I'm pretty clear on that. I lead a mission organization, but you know what? I don't always engage the mission. We don't always engage that. The question is why, and I think maybe the answer is, a lot of times, we're not worshiping him. We're not inviting people to worship him with us because we're not. I'm chasing after something else. I'm valuing something else. I've been distracted. I've neglected. I've walked away. I've drifted. Something has caused me not, like on Sundays I show up and I sing the songs and I'm worshiping, but Monday through Saturday it's really, really, really easy to chase after something else. And so there's no real way to invite somebody into that. Maybe it's we need to worship with our lives, so that we can invite people to join us in that worship, right? I mean, it's kind of like, are you really convinced about this? You convinced that he's the greatest, that his story's the greatest, that this gospel is great? Like, are you convinced of that? Because whatever you're convinced of will show. It will always show. If you're convinced right now that the Cowboys are going to win today, it's probably already shown up somewhere. Like, it's showing up right now, right? And boy, you're brave. You are brave to think that. Like, that's been a long time. But, like, hey, if you're convinced, you're convinced. Let me tell you what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that Texas is the greatest country in the world. I'm convinced. I'm born and raised in Texas. I live in Rockwall, but I grew up down close to where Mike was. I'm in a town called Angleton, home of the Wildcats, purple and white, fight, fight, fight. That's where I grew up. I'm from, like, when I say I'm from Texas, what I mean is I'm from the Republic, all right? And I'm so convinced of that, it shows. And let me tell you one crazy way that it shows. When I was early in marriage, my wife and I, we've just been married a couple of years, and we spent some time on the foreign mission field in a place called Indiana. And they didn't have cream gravy or Dr. Pepper back then, so that's foreign mission field. So we were in Indiana, and it was great. I love the people there. I love the ministry there. It was awesome. And our third year there, like at the beginning of our third year there, we found out we were expecting, and we were going to have our first child. And then we found out he's going to be a boy. And we were so excited. I mean, that's an exciting time. That's a great time. And then one day it just hit me. Oh, no. He's not going to be born in Texas. And this is a problem. Like, I'm texting y'all. Like, my Instagram is Lone Star Shoe. Like, I'm texting. So this is a problem. And I was trying to explain it to my wife, and she kind of got it a little bit. She was born and raised close to Texas in a place called El Paso. So, like, she kind of got it, but, like, it was a problem. I was like, hey, why don't you just go stay with your parents for a while? You know, like, something. She's like, no. So we're going to have this child in Indiana. Okay. All right. I'm trying to get my mind around that. And maybe you've heard stories about people that got dirt sent to them from Texas and put it in the hospital room. That's a pretty cool story for those rookies. Like, that's pretty cool. Here's what I did. I did some searching, got on the World Wide Web, and I found a place that you could email the governor of Texas. Like, his email address is just out there. I'm sure he's checking it every night before he goes to bed, right? And you could email the governor of Texas. So I'm like, I'm emailing the governor of Texas. And I emailed the governor of Texas. His name's George W. Bush at that time. His name is still George W. Bush, but he was the governor at that time. So I emailed him, and this is what I said. I said, Governor Bush, my wife and I are from Texas. We're Texans, and we're living in Indiana, and we're about to have a child. We're about to have a son, and we want him to be a Texan, so can you declare our hospital room to be a Texas embassy? Yeah, letting some of you non-Texans are like, what is wrong with this guy? I really wrote that, and I really clicked send, and then I figured nothing would come out of that, so I printed it out so we could put it in the baby book so we could say, Lord knows we tried, right? And I've showed it to some of my Indiana friends, some of my Hoosier friends, and they're like, man, they just laughed at me. They're just like, you're weird, right? And they just laughed. And 2 weeks later, we got a letter in the mail from Governor Bush. And I opened that letter, I'm like, what in the world? He goes, hey, thanks for the letter. I understand your predicament. Which I just thought, that's awesome, right? And he says, but I don't have the power and authority to declare your hospital room a Texas embassy, but what I can do is if you'll send me his name, his birth date, I can declare him to be an honorary Texan. I'm like, that sounds cool. So I'm like, I replied right away. I sent him his name, his birth date. His name's Austin, by the way. Stephen F. Austin, father of Texas. We named him that for all the reasons. And so we sent that to him. He was born in October. A couple of weeks later, we got this back in the mail, and I framed it, and it's a certificate from the governor of Texas. It's stamped with a state seal, and it says, according to the governor, Austin James Shoemake is an honorary Texan with all the rights and privileges that come with such a title. Yeah, it's pretty cool. I love this so much that my son is now 24 and he's married and doesn't live at my house and it's still in my office. Like this, I keep it. No, this is my story, right? If you are convinced something's great, shows up. Somebody asked me once, how many Texas t-shirts do you own? I said, all of them. Guys, I have 3 pair of Whataburger socks. I'm wearing them today. Like, Whataburger. Like, I'm Texas. And I believe it's great. And if you're not from here, you think I'm weird right now, and we are all praying for you, okay? When you're convinced of something, it shows up in your life. Are you convinced he's great? Are you convinced his story's the greatest story, the only hope for the whole world? Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's it. Our hope is found in him. Our purpose, our meaning, joy, satisfaction, everything we're looking for is found in him. Are you convinced of that? Because if you're convinced of it, it'll show. It'll show in how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your summers. Like some of you spend your summers in Honduras with us. Like it'll show. You'll sign up for those things. Like you'll just, yeah, if you're convinced, it will show. You'll be known that way. And then you'll be inviting people to come experience what I've experienced. Come join me in this. Come worship him with me. Come find in him what I've found in him. That's what it looks like. And if you're struggling with that, welcome to the club. It's so easy with all the messages of our culture bombarding us to drift away from being convinced. So let me give you two not-so-secret secrets on how to stay convinced. One, be here when the people are gathered here. This has to be a part of your, that's on your schedule before anything else. It's not a Saturday night decision. Like, I'm going to be with God's people. Why? Because I need the reminder. I need to hear from Pastor Greg how great God is from his word. I need to sing these songs. I need to look around and see other people singing these songs and go, oh yeah, we're convinced. I really am. This is really the best thing. This is what I should be valuing and pursuing. Be here. Students, Wednesday night, you need that in the middle of the week. You need to show up to Refuge and be here so you can be reminded of the greatness of God. He's worth everything. He's the only one that will satisfy. So show up. And the second not-so-secret secret is spend time in his word. He has revealed who he is and what he's done in his word and how we can respond to it, but he's showing us his greatness in his word. All the stories, all of it, the gospel story, it's here. Spend time in his word. When I go to his word, it fills in the gaps of the Sunday, Wednesday routine. Every single day, I need time in his word because if I don't do this, I will drift away. I want to be convinced of this story, and I have to be reminded of it all the time for that to happen. Man, when I'm convinced, it shows up. I declare his greatness. I declare his stories to the nations. I'm ascribing to him the glory due his name. I'm proclaiming to the world, the Lord reigns. Like there's an urgency to the message, and I'm living a life of worship that's inviting people in to join me in worshiping him. That's the mission. That's what it looks like to stay alert, to watch, to be focused, to move ahead. That's what the next chapter looks like for every single one of us. Let's pray. We're going to pray. You've got your heads bowed, eyes closed. Students, especially you, if there's anything that God was really stirring in your heart and you need to make that decision, no, maybe you need to follow up. You've never been baptized. Maybe you need to come during this next song and talk to Mike and say, hey, I need to be baptized. Maybe there was a thing that you need prayer for that you haven't gotten anybody to pray with you about. Like, we're going to give you an opportunity. And specifically, students, if there's something God was doing that you want to talk to Mike about, like, that's a great time to do that. But everybody in here, any given Sunday, when God's people get together and they praise him and they worship him and they spend time in his word, he speaks to us. And we want to give everybody in this room an opportunity to respond. Maybe it's joining the church and figuring out what that looks like, or maybe it's getting one of these pastors that's going to be here to pray with you, or maybe it's a decision or something that you know you need to do, just asking for his help as you join the mission. We're going to have a time where we respond to what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's speaking to us about. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the story. The greatest story ever, the story of you rescuing us. God, that you loved us so much that you sent your son to take our place, to make a way where there was no way. And now you've given us this opportunity to watch, to stay alert, to be on mission with you. Help us, God, to embrace that mission as we leave from this place today. Empower us, equip us, show us, teach us, guide us, and help us trust you. And we ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys stand and we will respond. You got Mike, you got Jim down here. You can respond to them.